And I'm going to bring the Bible reading to you today. You'll find the Bible reading, if you look at the handout that you received this morning, the Bible reading for this morning is there. If you haven't got a handout, don't worry, because it will also be on the screen. So if you want to follow on the screen, you can do that. And if you have your Bible with you, you're more than welcome to read along in your Bible as well. The passage this morning is Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be starting at verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. And then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him.
I just want to start by raising the topic of blame and responsibility. Blame and responsibility. Now, I don't know if other parents can relate to this, but man, I always found it super hard when I heard the screaming and the fighting between my kids somewhere in the house. So I'd sort of go up to them and I'd try to work out what's going on, and each of them is crying out with such vengeance that it's the other's fault. And, you know, as a parent, what do you do? Who do you decide? You know, who's at fault? Maybe you have your suspicions, you know, certain someone with a track record, but, you know, that's pretty fraught if you decide that way. Do I just go with my favourite child? That is a joke. Sometimes I went with, well, you just sort yourself out. I wash my hands of it. You work it out. But working out blame and responsibility. Just on that same topic, I was watching a rugby league game the other night, and they get pretty forensic in working out blame and responsibility. I don't know if you've seen it, you know, they give a penalty, and then sometimes it's captain's call. You know, the way where they get to question the decision. So out comes the slow-mo replay: who knocked the ball on first? Was it a fair strip? Do this frame-by-frame analysis. Well, on this Good Friday, looking at Jesus who died on a cross around about 33 AD, we'll have our own slow-mo replay to work out blame and responsibility. Who was at fault for Jesus' crucifixion? And in terms of blame and responsibility, there are some candidates. There are some options here, and you get to choose if you want. You can actually choose who's most at fault. How would you blow the whistle to actually decide on that? And there'll be three options, but I just And I'll let you know when they come up. But let's just look at this scene that we've just read. This is Jerusalem. Now, the previous night, Jesus had been with his disciples, but then Jesus is grabbed, he's taken, he's put before the Jewish religious leaders, he's questioned, he's beaten up. But they don't sort of have much authority, so they hand Jesus over to the occupying authority, the Romans, the Roman governor, and this is Pilate. Just a bit about Pilate. You've got to realize, as the head of the occupying force in Palestine, this is not where a Roman official really wants to be. This is far and away from the glamour and comfort of Rome. But you know, you've got to go where they send you. This would be like a public servant posted to the worst town in Queensland. And I looked it up. There are lists. But I'm not going to mention them because some of you probably come from them. But posted to ancient Jerusalem for a Roman official is sort of like us being posted to, and I'll mash it up, Mount Rock Gimpville. Just random words I'm putting together. So Pilate's been to Jerusalem. He's doing his mandatory stint that he's just got to do. His strategy is basically try to keep these strangely, stubbornly, monotheistic, resistant, conquered people of the Jews as much on site as he can. I think he's happy to use the stick mostly, but sometimes a few carrots as well. That's a well-worn strategy from any conqueror over the conquered. And one of those little carrots is at actually this festival time, because Pilate has a custom. He will release a prisoner that the crowd could choose. He's got Jesus under custody. He's also got locked up this other guy named Barabbas. Or did you notice in the reading his name is Jesus Barabbas? Just to make it a little bit confusing, really. You know, we have to realize that Yeshua or Jesus, it must have been a pretty common name. I don't know, like Bob or something. But Jesus Barabbas, he's this well-known prisoner, and one of the other New Testament writers, Mark, tells us that he was a freedom fighter. He's basically a rebel, a terrorist. He's a murderer. And so Pilate calls out to the crowd, you know, the oh-so-kind dictator-type leader he is. He says, which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who was called the Messiah? And then we're given an extra line, for he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. And remember, we're thinking about blame and responsibility for Jesus' death. Well, actually, here's the first candidate, the Jewish religious leaders. See, even Pilate knows these guys. Any so-called evidence for supposed crimes Jesus committed has evaporated to nothing. We didn't read it, but earlier on, Pilate has already heard the flimsy accusations of the chief priests and the elders. And please, you can read it for yourself sometime, but these religious leaders have always had it in for Jesus. They've always seen Jesus as a threat. Pilate can see what's going on. For Pilate, what a bunch of jerks they are. Their envy, their self-interest, they've had it in for Jesus from the start, and they finally moved to get him killed. This is why the religious leaders are to blame. This is what our slow-mo replay seems to show. Candidate one for blame and responsibility, the religious leaders, they're plotting to have Jesus killed. But let's keep going. I've talked about Pilate, and another candidate actually has to be Pilate himself. In verse 19, you've got this really interesting moment. While he's at work, he gets a message from his wife. She says, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. I don't know, when I read that, it sounds like she's been sleeping through the day. Life of a governor's wife, maybe. But this dream, this importance that's placed on her dream. Do you put importance on your dreams? We don't usually. But for her, this mysterious insight, something's been given to her by God via a dream. She knows Jesus is innocent. She says to her husband, who holds the lives of men in his hands, she says to him, leave this innocent Jesus alone. So we've got Pilate, who knows about these resentful leaders. He's got the message from his wife, and this is why Pilate goes down in infamy. His spineless, weakless caving in to let injustice be done. Pilate, I guess, does try for a bit. He asks the crowd, which of these two do you want to have released? It looks like he's shocked that the crowd has chosen Barabbas. He didn't expect that. Pilate tries for a bit to say, you sure? Really? But really, Jesus' fate is sealed. There in verse 24, Pilate's weakness comes through. If you want to kill Jesus, so be it. And we've got that moment where he takes some water, washes his hands, and he says to the crowd, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. I don't know, in the end, Pilate just wants to go and play golf or something. It's apathetic and pathetic. He knows Jesus is innocent, but it's too hard. Let them do what they want. Blame and responsibility, that's Pilate, that's candidate number two. Now, I quickly want to mention candidate three. Have you picked it in that moment? Have you picked out others who are at fault? Who else is to blame? Well, it's the crowd. It feels like a festive atmosphere. You know, they call for Jesus to be crucified. I mean, they could have just asked for Barabbas to be released and left it at that. But they want to go even further. They scream out to kill Jesus. They call out, crucify him. They call out all the louder, crucify him. And they say, I don't know, a rather insane thing. When Pilate says to them, it's your responsibility. And they absolutely claim it with an oath and say, his blood is on us and our children. I mean, what's with that? Talk about admitting fault. This crowd is so fickle, so gullible, so easily turned, happy to play blood sport with an innocent man's life. And then we're told, verse 26, Pilate released Barabbas to them, but had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So that's our slow-mo replay, where blame and responsibility lies. The religious leaders, there's Pilate, there's the crowd. Where would you want to most put the blame? What would you, and if you did the ranking, how would you sort of slot those three in? It's a little bit hard to judge, isn't it? Because, I mean, so much is just set, so many people are just set against Jesus. But the thing is, I want us to look at one more candidate for responsibility for his death. And that is, well, Jesus himself, and also his heavenly Father. What I'm meaning is, you know, above and beyond the plotting and the apathy and the just bloody wickedness, this is God fulfilling his plans. I mean, there really is another layer to what's going on. I mean, it's not just that Jesus is a victim to all this evil injustice, because before Pilate, you know, when the religious leaders accuse him, Jesus is silent. You know, he knows what's going on, but in no way does Jesus try to mount a defense. No way does he try to get out of it. And we've just got this other layer going on in this moment. You know, the fact that Pilate uses the Jewish title towards Jesus, Messiah. I mean, I don't think Pilate believes it, but he thinks others do. And Messiah is the word for the appointed king. And when the soldiers lay into Jesus, it's all jeering and brutality, and they put a robe on him, they give him a staff, they kneel before him in cruel mockery, they twist a crown of thorns and jam it on his head, they mock him, but in his abject suffering, it is a picture of Jesus as a king. And you can track through the story as Jesus is taken to the cross and everyone around is hurling insults at him. They say, look at this so-called king. But I want us to go to the moment where Jesus is hanging on the cross. We're told of his last words where this happened. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're talking about blame and responsibility. You could just see these words from Jesus, a cry of desperation, a cry of despair. Everyone's had their way with me, and even God doesn't care about me. But it's more than that. Jesus' mission was to go to the cross. Jesus predicted it. More than he predicted, he said he must suffer and die. And that Jesus, in absolute agony, calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Speaks to something so amazing, so wonderful. And that is there at the cross, Jesus, the perfect, innocent Son of God, went to hell for us. Jesus, the only man, the only person in all of history who's never had any taint of sin in him, but there he bears the cost, the punishment for all our sin and shame. We've been talking about blame and responsibility. Well, who's to blame? Well, actually, I want to add another candidate to this. Who's to actual blame? It is us. I want to bring in another passage from the Bible. Notice who's at fault in this passage. Who's to blame? And it says this: very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, have you noticed that in talking about the world, the ways of the world, what's wrong with the world, we're very good at pointing the finger? Look at others. They're so driven by envy and greed. They're so driven by self-interest and grabbing power. People are so apathetic. They don't really care. Can't believe how people find pleasure in the misfortune of others. We like to point the finger and assign blame. But the thing is, with our blinkered pride and self-justification, we become blind to the fact we're not different to anyone else. We're part of the problem. We are the sinners. God knows our heart better than we do, so we bear the blame and responsibility. So the tip here is, don't be so full of self-righteousness. Don't be so full of self-righteousness about the religious leaders or about Pilate or about the crowd that you fail to miss what's really going on, and that is Jesus willingly died for you. He willingly died for you. Jesus, with such costly love, went to the cross to bear the price, to go through hell for you. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There at the cross, Jesus is not just a victim to certain players who are at fault. His costly, loving sacrifice was for you. I'll end with a story. It's about actor Jeremy Renner. You know, the guy from one of the Bourne movies, played Hawkeye in a bunch of the Avenger movies. I might have heard this story from a few years back, but in the US he had a terrible snowplow accident. What happened, that he had this snowplow, which I take is a big mechanical thing that must shift serious amounts of snow. It was stationary, but then it started to head towards his little nephew. In trying to get back in to save his nephew, he was run over, broke 30 bones, blood everywhere. A neighbour who rang 911 said it looked like his head was cracked open. Jeremy Renner survived, but has had numerous surgeries. And in an interview afterwards, speaking about how it was about saving his nephew, Renner said, I'd do it again. Because it was, you know, because you got to save his nephew. You know, in that interview, he started crying, thinking back to it. He says, well, that's just real love. It's a good story about Jeremy Renner, but I think it's a rather normal story, don't you? I reckon anyone here would jump in the way to save a family member, a loved one. We're just wired that way. But that's what makes Jesus' death at the cross so remarkable. He goes there and dies for people who don't care about him. He goes to the cross for the sake of those who turn their backs on him. He goes to the cross for people full of envy, only concerned for their own comfort. He goes to the cross for fickle, selfish people. In other words, Jesus goes to the cross for you and me. That's his love. He died for sinners like us. It's in Jesus and him, and in him alone that we find forgiveness. It's in Jesus, as we trust in him, we're reconciled to God and we're brought into God's loving arms, and we have God as our heavenly Father forever. Jesus really is the only hope. The message of Good Friday is, be honest, be real about yourself, but come to Jesus, trust in him. Say to Jesus, I'm sorry, but thank you. It's in Jesus you can really know that God's love you, and we see it at the cross. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the cost that he bore for us. Thank you so much that there his love was on display. We thank you that there we see what it took to bring us back to you, and we just thank you. We say thank you to Jesus. We are sorry for our sin. We say thank you to Jesus. We put our trust in him. And so, Father, help us to just keep realizing and knowing that it's in Jesus and him alone that we have forgiveness and that we have your love. Thank you for Good Friday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.